Today we're going to talk about John and following Jesus to the cross. We're going to be going through a couple different passages of Scripture. So while we're going to start from the Gospel of John, we're going to address a couple other passages as well. So please be ready to do some page turning as we go. But turn first, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Usually in the Easter season, when it comes time to get the messages ready to talk about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, I try to get the messages so that they kind of follow the path. You know, Jesus at one point, then Jesus' triumphal entry, then Jesus' crucifixion, and then the resurrection. But for some reason, the Lord is directing me to a different direction this year. And so the message today is not necessarily focused on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which you probably would have expected today. So just kind of hang with me, and I think you'll understand the point of the message by the end. But how many of you have ever heard of a cartoonist named Johnny Hart? Johnny Hart? What was the cartoon that he did? It's called BC. Okay, the BC comic strips. And BC, the comic strip, was Johnny Hart's pulpit. You may not know this, but Johnny Hart was a believer. And he often used his comic strip to bring out spiritual truths. And it was a few years ago that Johnny Hart came under fire because his BC comic strip for Easter Sunday, that you found in the Sunday papers, actually showed a menorah. And that menorah, over the course of the cartoon, turned into a cross. And, of course, there are people that got all kinds of upset with the newspapers for carrying this comic strip. The Jewish Anti-Defamation League was all up in arms about this because they said that the comic strip was showing disrespect to the Jewish faith. Obviously, people not understanding that Jesus is a fulfillment of their own prophecies that you find in the Old Testament. Why make such a big deal over a menorah turning into a cross in a comic strip? Why make such a big deal about it? I mean, as Christians, what do we view the cross as? Well, we might view the cross as something that happened to somebody some time ago. But what does the Bible tell us about the cross? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that every moment of human history, from the time that God placed two people in the Garden of Eden, all the way through till today, until the end of time, all of time, before the cross, everything that happened before the cross pointed to it. And now, in this point of history, the things that we see point back to it. In so being, the cross becomes the hinge of all human history. And it truly is that. It is the hinge that everything has to swing on. And we're going to talk about why that's the truth. The cross itself rests in the line of human history as something like a diamond. You look at it from different angles, it may look differently to different people. But the one thing that we have to say about it is that Jesus, because of who he was, because of who he is, and because of what he did, is the watershed issue of all human history. There are people that don't believe, that look at the cross as being something totally absurd. I know people that are not even Christians that will wear a cross. Now they use it as a means of jewelry. Cross necklaces, you know, cross earrings, you know. And they'll think of it as a piece of jewelry. When we have crosses, as Christians, what do our crosses look like? Oh, there might be beautiful little silver pendants. Or if we have one in a church, it'll be a beautiful piece of, you know, hand-rubbed, varnished, lacquered, you know, furniture. Or perhaps it might look like something like that. Well, behind the screen, you can't see it, but it's lit. Okay, plexiglass, lit cross. But the truth is, the cross was not a beautiful piece of furniture, nor was it a pretty piece of jewelry. It was the most horrific form of human torture and death that mankind could possibly have devised to that point in time. Now, of course, we've invented all kinds of ways to kill people, some more humane than others. We even have bombs called neutron bombs that will kill people and not knock down buildings. Oh, good. Let's kill the people but keep the buildings. There's one thing that the cross will not offer any man or any woman, and that is the ability to ignore it. People may want to ignore it. They may claim it's absurd. They may say that it's just a piece of lumber that a man was impaled on, but that person has no bearing on life. I'm here to tell you this morning that because of that man that was impaled on the cross, it has affected all of human history, and it affects you. It affects me. It is humans' history's hinge. Period. If the cross wasn't the place where God the Son died, then it is the biggest hoax that has ever been perpetrated on humankind. So it is either the greatest hoax that has ever been perpetrated on humankind, or it is the hinge of all human history. It has to be one or the other. There's no middle ground. Or as we learned in Ginny's class on the book of the 23rd Psalm, there is no room to be a fence crawler. You must fall on the side of belief or on the side of disbelief. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I want you to remember the good news, of which this was most important, that Christ died for our sins, as the Scriptures say, that He was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as the Scriptures declare. So, what does it mean to you? What does the cross mean to us? Well, I'm going to share with you a couple things this morning, what the cross means to people like you and me. How many of us will look at the cross and say, I really love the cross because it has added some nice pieces to my jewelry collection? How many of us would say, I love the cross because that's where the Prince of Glory died for my sins? Point number one, because of the cross, you can experience hope that relieves your doubts. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. We're going to talk about my favorite disciple. But one of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. That's a pretty powerful passage, but I like verse 29. It kind of goes along with it. Because it says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. Because of the cross, folks, we can experience hope that relieves our doubts. I already told you this, but Thomas is my favorite disciple. I thank the Lord for doubting Thomas. And the reason why I thank the Lord for doubting Thomas is because I see myself in doubting Thomas. I think I identify with him because I was probably the most like him of all of the disciples. I'm not talking about on the powerful witness he was as an apostle. I'm talking about the fact that I was a doubter before I was a believer. I was a very firm skeptic. And if somebody told me stories about a miracle that had taken place, I was very quick to point to our modern religion, which is science, and say, well, here's the scientific answer for that. Even when I went to Bible school, I battled with skepticism. And I would argue with my teachers and my professors. And by the time I left Bible school, I was a confirmed apologist. Matter of fact, I don't know how many of you knew this, but Jamie was just recently selected to the National Honor Society for Studies. Don't know where Jamie is. Is she in the nursery? Is she? Well, God bless her. But I was also in the Honor Society for Apologetics and Christian History. How do you get to that point? You have to be convinced. Thomas was convinced. But let me tell you how I first became convinced. Like Thomas, I was a skeptic. I would believe what I would see. You know what they call a person who believes only what they'll see? They call them agnostics. An agnostic is not an atheist. An agnostic is somebody who is willing to say, if I can see it, I'll believe it. And I couldn't see it until a fellow by the name of Don that I've told you about before showed me the love of Jesus. Even though I was cruel to him, even though I was mean to him, even though I planted this man on the floor bleeding from every orifice on his head and told him I did not want to hear about God anymore. Even in that mess, he looked up for me, looked up at me from the floor and said, you can kill my body, but you can't kill my spirit. God still loves you, and so do I. Blew my mind. I was a hopeless kid, young fellow. I was a doubter. I was cynical. But that night when I went to bed, unable to sleep, I prayed and I said, God, would you please give me whatever it is that Don has? I said, Lord, whatever it is that he's got that allows him to love me even though I'm cruel to him, that's what I want. Lord, would you please give me some of that? And God took me at my word. And I cried out to the Lord that night, and God heard me, and he began answering my questions from that point on. And it was that night I found Jesus. I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about you and us. Because of who Jesus is, and because of what he did, and because of the cross, we can experience a hope that relieves our doubts. How many of you are skeptics? Any skeptics here? Okay, one? No, I'm going to say there's one honest man here. The rest of us are skeptics in one way or another. I can't say that Jesus is going to appear to you, okay, the way he appeared to Thomas. He appeared in the flesh before Thomas. 11 days after he was, or actually not 11 days, several days, 11 days plus after he was crucified, he appeared to Thomas and said, here, Mr. Doubter, this is a Van Horn paraphrase edition, look here, you boneheaded doubter, reach your fingers in here and stick your hand in this hole in my side and you will see. Notice that it does not say that Jesus appeared to him in the midst and the disciples all complained about Thomas. And so Jesus said, okay, well, in that case, here, Thomas. Jesus appeared to them and went to Thomas and said, here, you doubter, reach your fingers here and reach your fingers here without anybody telling him. How was he able to do that? I'll tell you how he was able to do that. Because Jesus is God. He knew what was in Thomas's heart even while Thomas wasn't in church when the other disciples were the week before. That's right. They all went to church behind locked doors and locked windows, as we read, for fear of the Jews. They were scared to death. Here's the man who was supposed to lead us into political glory and crush the Roman Empire, and now he's dead. What do we do now? I'll bet you that was part of the conversation when they met the first time without Thomas. What are we going to do? And what does Peter say? I go fishing. I'm just going to go back to my old job. I'm just going to go back to fishing. Just go back to my old life. What if I was to tell you that once a man or a woman meets Jesus, there is no going back? He changes you. If you're willing to keep your eyes open, you may see him in people who are willing to allow Jesus to shine through them. He may not come and appear in front of you, like Oral Roberts some years ago, who said a 400-foot-tall Jesus appeared to him one night and told him he needed X number of millions of dollars so he can build a new medical wing on his college. And don't get me started. Jesus is the only one who has the power to relieve your doubts. You want to know who God is? Look to Jesus. Like I said, you may not see Him standing in front of you as a vision. But praise the Lord for the men and women who are able and willing to let Jesus show Himself to the world through them. Those merciful angels that they are. I'm not talking about the seraphim and the cherubim and the archangels. I'm talking about people who are Jesus showers. They're like angels in a dark world. When Jesus told Thomas to reach his fingers and place them in his side and to touch the marks in his hands, He by extension is doing the same thing to every one of you. And He is reaching towards all of you Thomases. And He's saying, touch me and see that I'm real. How many of you are going through something very hard in your life and you doubt that the Lord is going to help you? How many of you are going through something in your life that is so dark you feel like you're alone? And you hear the words of Jesus as He says it in every book of your Bible, fear not, but you have fear. Do you doubt Him? Do you doubt that He's going to actually do as He says He will do? Fear not, I am with you till the end of the age. Didn't He say that? I mean, in Matthew, the end of Matthew, didn't He say, fear not, I am with you until the end of the age? How many of you think He was talking to somebody else? He's talking to all of His disciples. And if you love Jesus, you are one of them. He is with you to the end of the age. He knocks on the doors of unbelievers' hearts even today, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door and allow me in, I will sup with him and he with me. That's a promise. Well, that might be a promise for somebody else, Pastor Jay. But you don't know where I have been. You don't know what I have done. You don't know the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed. You don't know just how far I am from Him. It doesn't matter how far you are from Him. He's as close as one step. He reaches toward you. You step to Him, take His hand, and it's done. That's a done deal. If you will do that, and if you will allow Jesus in when He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks, He will give you the reason to say, along with Thomas, Kyrios Ami, which is my Lord and my God. But you've got to be willing. You have to say, Jesus, I don't understand you. I don't understand what you did exactly, but I'm willing to take you at your word and I'm willing to let you in so that you can reveal yourself to me. The good news is this, that the one who can relieve your doubts is the one who lives forever, our living Lord. Number two, because of the cross, you can experience grace that forgives your failures. Now, I'm only going to talk to a couple of you here, those of you that have failed. The rest of you that have never failed, just, you know, take a nap for the next 7 or 8 minutes. Only those who have ever failed should listen to me for the next couple minutes. Okay? Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Luke. Chapter 22. I'm going to start at verse 54. And while you're looking for Luke chapter 22, verse 54, when you think of people who failed Jesus, who do you think of? I mean, if you were to think of any of the apostles or any of the disciples that failed Jesus, and you were to say, this one failed Jesus, the first thing that pops into your head is, what's that? Peter. Poor Peter. He gets such a bum rap. But I think you'll see why. Verse 50, 54. Everybody got it? Luke 22:54. They seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When his servant saw him sitting in the firelight and looked closely at him, she said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them too." "Man, I am not," Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. So when you think of those who failed Jesus, the first name that pops into your head is Peter, and maybe rightly so. He is the one that got the most written about his failures. But let me ask you this, of all the disciples that were with Jesus all throughout his ministry, how many of them ran and hid when Jesus was taken captive? All but two. Peter followed at a distance. John followed at a distance. What if I was to tell you what Peter's problem was? What do you think his problem was? Distance. He was willing to follow Jesus, but at a distance. When you think of the people that failed Jesus, you have to think of them. You have to think of him. But when you think also of the women who went to the tomb, remember? They went to the tomb to finish the embalming process. And they came back and they told the disciples who were gathered, hiding again. "We have been to the tomb and the tomb is empty. We do not know where they have taken him." Who took off and ran to the tomb? Peter and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter, being the younger. Okay? Hate to say that, but young people run faster than us old people. But if you remember that story from Luke chapter 24, you're going to remember that it was Peter who was the first one out the door. And he went running. John overtook him on the way. But stooping and looking into the tomb, John stooped and looked in. It was Peter who did what? Who ran in. And he found Jesus' headcloth folded neatly and set in place. But just as we're thinking about the wonder of that moment, I want you to imagine for a moment Peter. Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, which happens when? You know, sun comes up, rooster crows. He denied Jesus three times, and now he looks into the tomb, and Jesus is gone. Imagine the weight bearing down on his shoulders at that moment in time. You have denied him. You are crushed with guilt. You're crushed with shame. You're feeling that tremendous weight bearing down on your shoulders. And what are you thinking? "I am a cad. I'm a horror to humankind. Look what I did to this innocent man." And then you go to the tomb. And what do you find? Nothing. He's gone. The body of the one who loved you and the one you loved is now missing. I think the women that came back were honest when they said, "We don't know where they have taken him." What do you think Peter was thinking? Where is he? Where did they take him? Who took him? Why did they take him? Where have they taken him? He has just watched Jesus die a horrible death. And now his Savior is missing. It appears that somebody had come and stolen Jesus' body. Do you think that for one second, Peter was thinking, I could have stopped this. I can tell you he was thinking that. You know why? Because it wasn't too many days before that that Peter went to Jesus and said, don't you worry, Jesus, I'm not going to let this happen to you. And Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan. In other words, I can't let you stop me from doing this. This is the cup that I must drink. Like he said in the Garden of Eden, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Whenever you read of the cup in Scripture, it has to do with judgment. Jesus knew that he had to bear the full judgment for people's sins. And he could not allow Peter or anybody else to stand in the way. He had to go all the way to the cross. And so when Peter said, I'm not going to let them do that to you, why did Jesus say, get behind me, Satan? Because Satan, if he knew the outcome, wouldn't have wanted Jesus to die on the cross. He would much rather have had him turn the stones into bread, or to fall down and worship him, or to test God by jumping off the top of the temple. He wanted Jesus to take shortcuts. But Jesus said, I am not willing to do that. I must suffer the full judgment of God for my people's sins. And don't think for one second, when Peter looked into that tomb and saw that Jesus was missing, that he didn't think, maybe just for a moment, I could have stopped this. After all, he's the one that tried to get Jesus to back away from the whole process. Now, how about you? Are you bearing the weight of a guilty past? Are you bearing the weight of guilt? Do you think Peter was feeling a little bit of guilt the day that he went to the tomb and found it empty? Do you think he felt guilt? He probably felt guilt crushing him. He probably felt like he was barely able to breathe because of the weight of the guilt that he was carrying on his shoulders at that very moment in time. And maybe you yourself would say, I have done horrible things in my past, and I bear guilt because of that. I'm here to tell you this morning that because of the cross, you can experience forgiveness. You can experience forgiveness even for the horrible things that you have done. How many of you think that you have done something so horrible that you must bear the weight of that for the rest of your life in penance? Yes, Jesus, I know that you can forgive me my sins, but there's this one thing here in particular that I think I must bear the weight of your punishment for the rest of my life. And I'll do it gladly because this is my cross to bear. The cross to bear that Jesus told us that we must bear. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must pick up his cross daily and follow me is not the cross of guilt. It's dying to ourselves and saying, Jesus, I am giving up my life and living for you. That's the cross that Jesus wants us to pick up daily to follow him. He's not telling us we must live a guilty life. How many of you would say, I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory for my life? Good. Six or seven of you. What's wrong with the rest of you? You're all liars. You need to be up here repenting of your sins. When John wrote of Jesus' life, when Luke wrote of Jesus' life, when Peter talked about Jesus, when Paul talked about Jesus, when all the disciples talked about Jesus, they were all writing from the standpoint of a guilty past. You are here this morning looking at the story of Jesus from the standpoint of a guilty past. Amen? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, all of you that raised your hands, you are hereby acquitted. All of you that didn't raise your hands have to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you that did not want to raise your hands. And if we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all bear the weight of guilt. Unless we are willing to accept the forgiveness for that sin or sins by the person that hung on the cross. How about you? Are you bearing the weight of a guilty past? Would you look back at your life and say, actually, I don't really have so much of a guilty past. I've been pretty good all my life. There's a sin. You're fooling yourself. Have you done things that you are worn out? I mean worn out from begging God to forgive you for. Are your knees calloused and your hands raw from clasping them and saying, God, please forgive me for this thing. Lord, please forgive me. And you keep praying for it, and you keep praying for it, and you keep praying for it, and you still feel the weight of your shame and condemnation for it. I'm here to tell you that Jesus, because of the cross, can give you freedom from your failures and your guilty past. Do you know that Jesus forgave Peter? Or how many of you think he went to his deathbed still bearing the weight of his guilt? Jesus forgave Peter. Jesus said, John 21, Simon, son of God, do you truly love me? Peter was hurt. He said, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he said, follow me. One of the things you can't see in that is the fact that Jesus said, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me selflessly in a godly fashion? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo love you. Which means, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Jesus said, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter said what? No. I love you like a brother. He was willing to admit it. He was willing to admit it. What was he saying? Lord, I still have a problem with some distance. And Jesus honored him and said, you feed my lambs. He also said, on you, I will build my church? No. Jesus said, who do these people say that I am? And Jesus said, or Peter said what? I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, on that rock I will build my church. That confession. Jesus is the Son of God. All have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. And if you are willing to open the door to your heart and allow Jesus to come in and sup with you and you with him, Jesus will declare you not guilty. Jesus will free you from the weight of your sins. We're made right with God through Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. It's like an etch-a-sketch. How many of you remember the etch-a-sketch? Have little knobs on it, that little gray dust on the inside, and you draw these things that look horrible, and you turn the thing upside down, and you shake the etch-a-sketch, and you hold it down in front of you, and what does it look like? It looks like nothing had ever been written there. I would like to say that I was really good with an etch-a-sketch when I was a kid and did these magical pictures with it. I spent half my time just trying to make a circle. Put the thing down. This is my life. Every time I try to make it right. Sorry, Lord, I need to shake the etch-a-sketch. And the Lord says, okay. Because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You go to him and say, Lord, forgive me. He shakes the etch-a-sketch. And you're given a clean slate. How many of you would say this morning, I need a clean slate? I have something in my life I need to confess and get out of the way. There's something standing between me and my Father in heaven, and I need the Lord to forgive me today. Get rid of the guilt. Come to Jesus. Let him cleanse you. Let's start over. Amen. Number three, you can experience courage that conquers your fears. When the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. What it tells you, go back and read it yourself. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus without the benefit of a window or a door, came and stood in the midst of them and said, "You dirty dogs. What's wrong with you people? I spent 3.5 years with you, and you're acting like a bunch of scared little rabbits." Isn't that what he said? Maybe in your Bible. My Bible says Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you. Peace to you. Be at peace. Don't be afraid. Have peace." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. They were overjoyed. The Jewish leaders on the day of Pentecost, there was a man who stood up and he preached perhaps the greatest sermon that has ever been preached and saw 3,000 souls saved that day. And he declared who Jesus was, and he did it without fear, he did it without selfishness, he did it without guilt. He got up and he said, "This same Jesus that you crucified is now alive." And who was that one that did it? The one who had experienced the forgiveness of a risen Jesus. It was Peter, of all people. The one who denied Jesus 3 times is the one that stood up and delivered the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And how could he do that? He could do it because he was no longer afraid. What was it that turned him from a person who was so afraid that he hid in an upper room with the doors and windows locked and turned him into a person that was willing to preach the news of Jesus in front of thousands of hostile people? What changed? He had seen the risen Jesus with his own eyes, and it caused such a cataclysmic change in him. He became not the fearful, selfish, little impulsive person that he was before all of this happened. He became one of the most powerful witnesses that the world has ever seen. There were 2 of the disciples that received special mention in your New Testament, in the writings of Paul, as being powerful witnesses, and that is Paul, and who's the other one? Peter. And of course, Paul and Peter didn't always get along, did they? But they were called to different ministries. One to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. And there was a day that came that Peter gave his life for his beliefs. If he was not a changed man, he would have said, "I was wrong. Yes, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I don't really remember. No, my memory has become hazy. I don't think Jesus really is who he says he was. I kind of thought so for a while." That would have been the natural Peter. But now we're dealing with whom? The changed Peter. He received conquering for his fears. No longer afraid. Matter of fact, what the word says is that when they were meeting together in that upper room, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke God's word without fear. I love that. That's in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and down into 31. They spoke the word without fear. What happened to this fearful bunch of self-seeking wimps that got mommy to go and intercede with Jesus? That's James and John. Read it yourself. They did it. One day, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, when you come into your glory, will you please make sure that James and John are seated at your right and left hand?" They got mommy to come and intercede for them with Jesus. What happened? Their fears had been quelled. They had seen the answer with their own eyes, and it was a resurrected Jesus. Would you personally like to know that your life is pleasing to God and that you are fulfilling His purpose for your life? Would you like to know that? Or are you afraid of that? What if He calls me to Africa where there are cockroaches this big? Folks, there is plenty of room here in Bangor and in the surrounding communities for you to be a missionary. What if He calls you to be a witness right where you're planted? Should you be afraid? No, because the same living Jesus that filled the mouth of Peter will be the same living Jesus that fulfills your mouth and fulfills your heart. We, ladies and gentlemen, according to read the book of Ephesians, are God's masterpiece. He has recreated us anew in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. And I'm not making that up. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, according to the New Living Translation. If the cross is the hinge and the focal point of all human history, then every human being has a choice to make. Either we believe in Jesus or we dismiss Him. Either we accept Jesus or we reject Him. What's it going to be for you? Do you have to understand all of it? How many of you can say, I have been walking with the Lord so long that I understand all of it? There's not a mystery in Scripture that I can't fully understand and explain. No, not even the general? That's a good thing she's got. I was going to say, good thing she has broad shoulders, but her shoulders. But the good thing that God has given her broad shoulders. Are there any of us that can say that we understand all of it? We're not called to understand all of it. We're called to grow in our faith and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say that we're supposed to understand all of it all at once. All we need to do is what? Believe in Jesus and accept Him. That's it. And the rest of it is a path and a walk in growing in Him. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need to have your fears calmed? Jesus is here and He's willing to do that for you here and now. Don't wait another minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a Savior like You supplied for us. We thank You that we can have our fears calmed, that we can have our guilts relieved. Father, we thank You that we can have power to live day by day. Father, we thank You that we can have the gift of eternal life, and that if we confess our sins, that Your Son Jesus is willing to hear those prayers and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so, Lord, now we bow before You and we ask You to hear. Without anybody looking around this morning, has the Lord spoken to your heart? Has He spoken to your heart and said, I want you. I want you to be my child and to give you the gift of eternal life. Has He spoken to your heart and said, get right with me today, and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you would say, yes, I'm going to open the door to my heart. He's knocking on my heart today. I'm going to open the door to my heart and allow Him in. Would you slip up your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Yes. God bless you. You can lower your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody that would say, yes, I want to get it right with God today and receive Jesus as my Savior. Anybody else? Very simply. Maybe you would say, yes, I've done that before, but I have some guilt and I need peace. I need to know that the Lord has forgiven me and cleansed me of my guilt. I have a guilty past and I can't forgive myself, and I need to know that Jesus has forgiven me. Would you slip up your hand so that I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, you too, thank you. I have a guilty past and I need to experience the forgiveness today. I need the Lord to forgive me for something today. There's something standing between me and my relationship with God, and I need to confess that and get forgiveness. Anybody else?
Yes.
Thank you. God bless you. If you raise your hands the first call, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner and I need to find forgiveness of my sins and I need Jesus to come into my heart today. So open my heart to you, Jesus, and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I know that I've fallen short of your glory for my life, and I ask you to forgive me of all these sins that you're bringing to my mind right now. And Lord, I lay them down to you, and I ask for your forgiveness. Your word tells me that if I confess my sins to you, that you'll forgive me for that, and so I'm taking that promise. I'm asking you to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. Your word says, Father, that you so loved the world, and that includes me, that you gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Jesus will not perish but have the gift of everlasting life. And I'm claiming that as my own today. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of heaven that is mine from this day forward. Now, if you raise your hands for the second call, I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, please forgive me for my sins. Please forgive me for this thing that's standing between you and me. Your word says that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And I give this sin up to you and ask you to forgive me. And I ask you, Father, to give me the grace and the strength to resist doing it again. Lord, thank you for forgiving me for this sin. Thank you, Father, for washing me clean of this. Thank you, Father, for the weight that is now off my shoulders. Thank you for loving me enough to listen and forgive. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.